come on up. Sixth grade even, we'll let you go. And come on up and we'll let you guys go to Children's Church today. Come on, Dean. How was Good News Club this week?
Good.
Good. All right. Let's pray for these boys and girls. Lord, we pray for these boys and girls in the name of Jesus. And part of our promise to Samuel just a minute ago and to Anna, God, is to help teach the children your word. And so, God, this is an important part of our church, is to teach these boys and girls your way. So put edge of protection around them. Train them to be children, men and women, full of the Holy Spirit and God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great time. This week's lessons in Children's Church is all about creativity. So we are there to get some great lessons going on in there. In your seats is a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home or you need to borrow one today, we're going to look at several verses. We want you to grab that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that Bible and take it home with you. That can be your Bible today if you don't have one. And if you don't have, you have somebody that doesn't have one that you know, we invite you to take that Bible and you can give it away to them. We'd like to give Bibles away. So feel free to use that as you want to. We've been going through a series of studies on keys to fulfilling relationships. And as we've been going through that, today's study is found in Galatians chapter 6. That's Ephesians, it's Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So right there is that. If somebody could give me, somebody who knows where that's at, quick, give me the page number in the Pew Bible. I think it's 10-something. I should have wrote it down last time. Galatians 6, 1. 1037, if you need help finding that. 1037. We've been going through a series of messages on keys to fulfilling relationships. Keys to fulfilling relationships. And everyone has conflict in their life. We live in a fallen world, and conflict is a part of what goes on in life. And so God gives us very specific instructions about dealing with conflict. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the right priority. And the right priority, and it surprised many of us from Matthew chapter 5, was that if you're here worshiping the Lord, God's instructions in Matthew 5 are, if you remember then that your brother has a conflict against you, has something against you, the Bible says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So God places reconciliation, peace with each other, above worship of Himself. And that was astonishing to many of us as we studied God's Word and learned that from the truth of what God teaches us, that is our priority. It's got to be a first place in our life to seek peace with people. And what do we normally do? We make it like last place, don't we? Because sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we get yelled at. Sometimes bad things happen. But God says, listen, you got to live in peace and make it a priority in our lives. The next week, we talked about the right focus. And we learned from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. That from 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 says we were formed and made for God's glory. So everything we do needs to glorify God, and conflict is not an exception to all of this. So our focus, our priority has to be first. Our focus has to be God's glory. We need to keep that front and center for us. The week after last week, we learned about the right heart. The right heart. That we need to have the right heart in conflict. And having the right heart is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it tells us that before we go to take the speck off of somebody else, before we take the speck out of somebody's eye, we have to be taking the plank or the log or the 2x4 out of our own eye. And we talked about what that meant last week. How God expects us to take responsibility for, to confess our own faults in conflict before we talk about somebody else's stuff. And that's really challenging sometimes. Sometimes we have been so hurt, so wounded, so much pain caused by someone else, and God still says, if you had any contribution to the conflict, if you even had a very minor, small part in the conflict, do not begin with their stuff. You begin with your contribution, and you confess that, and you ask for forgiveness for that, and you talk about that before you bring anything up with the other people. Warren Wiersbe, as I just said, I love Warren Wiersbe. I read everything, and Kim and I were fortunate enough to have lunch with him one day at a conference, and we sat and had lunch with him and his wife, Betty. And they're just delightful people. If you get to know Warren Wiersbe, you hear him preach, first of all, you laugh as much as you cry, and then you meet him in person, and he's just so funny. He's got such a dry sense of humor and one-liners and all that. He's just a wonderful guy. But in that, he was teaching, used to be the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, a huge church, and he's just a funny guy. And so one day he had this woman that would come greet him, and every day she would greet him after the service. He'd be shaking hands with everybody, and she would pick at his suit. She'd pick the lint off his suit, like, you know, picked anything she saw. And so one day he just played it, you know, he just thought, I'm going to get her. So he took a piece of a white, you know, the thread, and it's got a big spool of thread. It might probably be 50 yards. There's a lot of thread on a spool. And he ran it up through his coat and poked a little hole and put it in a little slit in his coat. And he just put a smidgen of that white thread through his coat. And then he dropped the spool in his pocket. And she picked something off his coat that Sunday, and she found that thread, and she pulled it, and she pulled it, and she pulled it, and he says, I never saw her again. So I don't know if that was good or bad, but that's what he did. So sometimes we're like that with people. We pick and we pick and we pick and we pull stuff off of their lives, or we try to get the specks out of their eye, when all the time we have stuff all over us and we don't deal with that stuff. And God says, listen, before you deal with anything in anybody else's life, first, get the plank out of your own eye before you go to them. Take responsibility for your part in the conflict before you ever try to take care of someone else's conflict, the stuff that they've done wrong. So today we're going to be talking about the right motive. Go and be reconciled. But when we go and be reconciled, what should the motive of our heart be? Well, I want to start today with, what usually is our motive in conflict? What naturally is our motive in conflict? And I have a couple down here. Sometimes, I know in my case, when I've had conflict with people, sometimes my motive in going to them, or my motive in keeping that conflict alive, was to win. I just wanted to win the argument. I wanted to win the debate. I wanted to win. I felt like I had lost somewhere along the line, and I wanted to redeem myself. I wanted to be the champion, so I was going to pursue that. Sometimes it was to prove a point. Sometimes, you know, especially this happens in politics, we get so wrapped up emotionally in this and that and the other thing, we've got to win. We've got to prove that we are right and that the other people are wrong. And sometimes that's our motive, to prove that they're wrong. We want them to admit that. And some of you are shaking your head like, yeah, I've done that. I wanted to win. I wanted to prove my point. I wanted to prove that I was right or they were wrong. And so we can relate to this. And sometimes that's the motive of our heart in seeking, in trying to, you know, deal with conflict. Sometimes it's if we're in a business environment or maybe your boss or whatever, sometimes the whole motive is to increase sales or increase productivity or increase something in the department, and there's something going on and they just want to get peace there so they can move on and past it. It may seem like a legitimate thing in business, but let me tell you, if it's not God's motive that He gives us from His Word, It's selfish. There's some underlying self-centered part in that. And so the motive of our heart must be God's motive. Otherwise, they are very self-centered, selfish motives. So what is the motive that God wants us to have? And that's what's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And we want to talk about this verse for just a few minutes. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin..." Just underline that word, caught. That does not mean that someone was caught, like you went around the corner and caught them in sin. That's not what this word is denoting. This word is denoting trapped. This word is denoting that, you know how if you're a hunter at all and you make a trap and you catch a little bunny, that bunny is caught. That's what this word is denoting in the Greek, trapped. Not that you went around the corner and, "Oh, aha, I gotcha." That's not at all what it is. It's trapped in sin. It's caught in sin. It's they can't get out. They're trapped. So, brothers, if someone is trapped, caught in sin, you who are spiritual. Now, what's that word spiritual? Today, we had a conversation with John a few minutes ago about saints. Spiritual. If you've been a Christian 1 minute, are you spiritual, or do you have to take the new believers class first? Right? So you don't have to be a Christian 6 years or 6 months or 3 months or 3 days to be spiritual. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He paid the penalty for your sins, that makes you a saint. That makes you spiritual. You don't have to be approved by the church. You don't have to all of the stuff that goes on in some places. That's not at all. If you are spiritual, that's who Paul is talking to you. This verse applies to you. If you've been saved 1 minute or 90 years, it doesn't matter. That verse is talking to you. And so brothers, if someone is trapped or caught in a sin, you who are spiritual. You know, when Paul uses that word another time, he says, talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about lawsuits in believers. Should believers sue each other? Absolutely not. Right? The Bible says that you should have, and Paul the Apostle is kind of, I don't know if you know this about the Apostle Paul, but he's very sarcastic in his writings oftentimes. And Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church about lawsuits among believers. And this church was suing each other in front of pagan judges. And Paul says, "Listen, church, you should take your matters, instead of to pagan judges, you should take them before the most infant believers. You should find the newest believers possible. And it would be better for you to take your court cases before them and have them decide them, instead of to pagan judges, to parade all the junk of the church before them." What does that say to the world? And Paul, you know, Paul's being a little sarcastic. We should have mature people hear cases like that, because put spiritual wisdom behind it and so on. But Paul's making a valid point there. That in the same principles being used in both places. When you're a Christian, you're all a Christian. You've got maturing and growing to do, but certainly there's obligations and responsibilities here, and this verse applies. So, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So circle that word restore. That's the key word that we want to talk about today. That word, restore. That is the motivation, the motive behind our seeking reconciliation with people. With our putting our gift on the altar and first going and being restored with our brother and then come and offering our gift. Now, can you always be reconciled? No, sometimes they will not be reconciled. But God says, do everything you can and see if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. And so sometimes you can't be, and you have to move on with life. But give it your best shot. Don't give a cursory try or attempt. But the whole goal behind all of that is to restore the broken relationship with God. When we do a lot of counseling, Kim and I, and we tell just every married couple that we counsel with and a lot of people that have conflict in their lives, we tell them this, especially with married couples. If you will get your relationship with God in order, your relationship with each other will take care of itself. If you will get your relationship with God in order and right before Him, if you will work on yourself, you can't change Him and He can't change you, but if you'll get your relationship in order with God yourself, you, both of you will do that, your relationship with God, with each other, will take care of itself. And that's true in just about every conflict. Some conflicts between two people, there's something broken. It may not be apparent. It may be something you have to search for. You may have to get alone with God. But there's something broken, usually in one or both of the relationships. Usually. We live in a fallen world, and it's hard to go around and stay unblemished by the world. So usually there's something in both parties that can be reconciled, that can be helped. And that's got to be our motive. Our motive must be not to win. Our motive can't be to prove a point. Our motive can't be to win one over. Our motive can't be to get somebody on our side. Our motive can't be any of those things. Our motive must be their spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. What happens is this. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you can't get it. So you kill and covet, and the verse goes on a little bit from there. But the point is, you want something, and you can't get it. You're coveting, something's going on in your spiritual life, and the devil is able to wiggle his fat little toe into your life in some area, and he's gotten his foothold in your life. And so God's here, you're here, and there's something that's wedged itself into that relationship. So many times we've seen this. And our point, somebody's hurt you badly. Listen, something has to be going on in their spiritual life. If somebody's wounded you, or sometimes we've had battered women. Sometimes we've had fathers and mothers that have abused their children. Sometimes it's been heinous things. And our advice is always the same. We go to Scripture. We unpack these passages like Galatians 6:1. And we say, listen, your goal can't be to put them in jail. They might need to go to jail, and that might be what justice is. Your goal can't be to prove your point or to prove you were right and they're wrong. Your goal, you need to love them enough to be cared and concerned about their relationship with God Himself. Their relationship with God is broken. Their relationship with God is in jeopardy. They might name the name of Jesus, and they might even not even know who He really is. Maybe they haven't even come to a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be, as Christians, our top priority in rescuing them for Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God is saying here. God is saying, you are spiritual, need to restore what? Their relationship with God. Now, they've got to do the repenting and all of that, but we can be instruments of Christ, the Holy Spirit working through us, to accomplish those very purposes. So it's a time to minister. I have some notes in the bulletin here. The goal in conflict resolution is Galatians 6:1. It's a time to minister. It's a time to serve. It's not a time to win. We have a verse in your sermon notes in your bulletin. It says Ephesians 4:15. How do you do this? How do you do this? Well, we already established that you examine yourself first. You get that log out of your eye. You take responsibility for your part in the conflict, if there is any part. Sometimes there's not, but listen, if there's one time that there's not, there's a thousand times there is. So usually there's some way we've contributed to the conflict. We don't start with their stuff. We start with our stuff. We seek forgiveness. We set the example. We show the love. We start with our stuff. We ask for forgiveness. Then when we get the log out of our own eye, then our motive is to restore them in their walk with Christ. How do you do that? How many of you watch American Idol? Or have ever seen American Idol, right? Well, I detest the show. I hate the show. I don't like to watch people, you know, especially that can't sing. It just gets me. I don't like it. But I have a wife who loves American Idol, so I have to endure it. Well, praise the Lord, I have a room I can go to and read or something. So she loves it. So she has that show. But I did watch a few seasons of it with her, and I haven't really watched much of it since Simon left, because I like Simon. And Simon, as mean as he seemed to be, he was the only one that really added value many times to the people. In fact, you would have someone who was catastrophic, some like me, and Simon would look, say, you know, who told you you could sing? Oh, everybody tells me how wonderful I sing. And he says, honey, you can't carry a tune. You can't sing. You need to find another career, and you need to stop torturing us. Right? And he would speak the truth. And my niece went in an audition. I said, listen, if Simon tells you something, he knows. You got to listen to him. And you know, even if it hurts, it's okay. Just buckle up and do it, you know? So sometimes we got to be a little more gentle than Simon. I understand that. But speaking the truth in love is what it's all about. That's what this verse says. Instead, so he's made some points before this verse, but the point is, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Ephesians 4:15, a great verse. A great verse that reminds us that when we go to someone, go to be reconciled, and we have in mind, we want to help be an instrument of God that He can use to help restore that person to a right relationship with Him. We have that attitude. How do we do that? We speak the truth in love. Now, if you've heard it from me one time, you've heard it a hundred, and if you're new to the church, I've said this over and over and over again, and I'm going to continue to say it because I have to be reminded of it. What is love? Now, we at weddings, we always read this little thing in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what love is. Now say it back to me. I'm just kidding. All right. So if we're to speak the truth in love, and I'm not suggesting Simon is our example, but if we speak the truth in love, we have to speak the truth with patience. We have to speak the truth with kindness. We have to speak the truth without being rude. It's good to speak the truth. With Simon, he set them free from bad music. With us, we set people free from the fires of hell. We set people free from a life of conflict. We set people free from destructive habits. We can set people free if we be used by God from all kinds of things that can cripple them in their lives. But we got to do it in love. You can speak the truth in a very harmful way. You've probably had churches or known people that have had that, where they take the King James only Bible and they whack people over the head with it and they preach all condemnation and wrath and no love and no grace. And the message, it's the truth, but it's not in love. There's no grace. There's no hope. There's no encouragement. There's no strengthening. And so that's an application to our own life. We have to speak the truth. We have to give the truth to the world. We have to give the truth sometimes to other Christians. We have to give the truth, but we have to do it with patience. they probably won't get it on the first time. We may have to go back. We may have to talk to them for an hour or two. We may have to spend that time. We have to be kind. Sometimes we won't be getting kind, but Romans 12, we don't repay evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. So even though we're getting abused, we have a thick skin on the way people offend us, and we have a thin skin on how we offend other people. And we overcome evil by good. We remain kind even when people are being abusive. And if we get unkind in our words, what do we have to do? We have to take that log out of our own eye before we go any further and confess that sin and ask them to forgive us and humble ourselves before them and put ourselves at their mercy. You know, that can keep us out of a lot of trouble just knowing we have to do that. My wife, she says, you know, I'm going to go help you. I'm going to do this thing, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to apologize later. You know? And so if we keep that front and center, it'll keep us out of trouble. Speak with love. Speak with patience. Speak with not with rudeness. Speak like Jesus would speak. And speak the truth in love. That's how we do this. Now, I was trying to think of an example that would kind of pull all this together for us. And the example that God sort of brought to my mind is a familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it starts in 9 or 10, somewhere in there. But in 2 Samuel, David has supposed to have gone to battle, and he didn't go to battle. He instead was walking in the evening hours on top of his castle and just taking in the evening. And he spots across the street, he spots this beautiful woman taking a bath, and he's captivated. Now, you could make an argument that Bathsheba should have had her bath curtain pulled. She should have had her curtains drawn. She should have taken that bath in private. But, you know, David coveted, and Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. So he violated the 10th commandment just by looking at her. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. And he wanted her. Well, as king, he sent for her. He summoned her to the castle, the palace that night, and he slept with her. When he's done, he sent her home. And a few weeks later, she sent word that I am pregnant. And my husband, Uriah the Hittite, your officer in your army, is not been home. This is your child, David. Well, he had a problem. Coveting your neighbor's wife, having adultery, were both capital crimes in the Bible. They were the death penalty. He didn't know what was going to happen. He messed up big time. He wasn't a perfect guy, but this was a huge monumental mess up. What a scandal. I mean, think about the political scandals we have today all through our government, and look at the scandal that this would have been in his kingdom. So he does what any king might have done. He goes for cover-up. So he brings Uriah, he summonses Joab the commander, and he says, I want you to send me Uriah the Hittite. I want a report of the battle. So he gets this detailed report from Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and he says, okay, great. Now I want you to go home and enjoy yourself. Go home and spend the night and you know, enjoy your home for a night, and then you can go back tomorrow. Uriah, the Bible says, was more righteous than David. And he said he slept out in the king's courtyard under the stars. He didn't go home. So David summons him the next day, and he said, Uriah, why didn't you go home? What's up with that? He says, listen, your Highness, he says, all my men, you've placed a lot of men under me, and they're not able to enjoy the comforts of home. And I just felt guilty that I would be home with my wife, and I would not, and my men would be outside under the stars. So I didn't go home. I wanted to honor his kingship. So David did what only kings could do, and he threw this massive banquet that night, and he got Uriah drunk. Surely if Uriah is drunk, he will go home. Uriah did not go home that night. He slept in the courtyard again. Big problem for David. David's plans to make everybody think that was Uriah's baby had fallen through. So he resorted to another plan. David wrote out this note in the king's own hand that said, Dear Joab, commander of my armies, this isn't word for word, what I want you to do is I want you to take in a fierce battle, I want you to get up near close to the city where you don't usually fight because they can throw a rock and kill you. I want you to get up close to the city. I want you to pull back and leave Uriah the Hittite up near the front so that he is slain and killed in battle. And he put a king's seal, rolled it up, put the king's seal. Now, if Uriah, he gave that to Uriah to deliver to Joab. Uriah carried his own death warrant to his commander. And he put the king's seal on it, so if Uriah had opened that seal, it would have been the death penalty for him because only the addressee, only the person it was to, could open it. Well, Joab did exactly what the king ordered. Uriah went up in the battle. They withdrew. Uriah was slain by just a dumb mistake of battle. You wouldn't do. Joab was too smart to make that dumb of an error in battle. But that was the king's command, and he followed through as he was ordered. So now David not only coveted his neighbor's wife, he not only had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, but he also murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite, only fighting for the king, a righteous man. So David was so distressed about his sin. The first thing that happens to us when we sin is God takes His peace from us. We don't have peace anymore. God takes our joy away. We no longer can find joy in the simple things of life. Now, David, if we talk about American Idol, he would have won American Idol because David was a talented musician. David was a harpist. David could play the stringed instruments. He would have been a great addition to our band. His predecessor, King Saul, when David was just a boy, he would be out keeping the sheep and he would play the instruments and people heard about it. And the Bible says the evil spirits would come upon Saul and he would be tormented and music would make him better. So David worked with King Saul and played beautiful harp music to encourage Saul and strengthen Saul. And the evil spirits would leave and Saul would have some times of peace because he really wasn't following the Lord. But because of David's beautiful music, Saul could find some sanctum in that music. A beautiful thing. But David was so tormented by his sin for how many ever months this went on? 6-8 months. David was so tormented that later on when he repented and came to himself, he said, there was a time during this whole mess when I could not even sing a song. When I could not even write. I could not write any music. And David is the writer of most of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Bible. He couldn't praise the Lord. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was miserable in every single way. God's hand was heavy upon him. But God wasn't done with David. And we can praise God that God isn't done with us. God sent David, Nathan the prophet. Nathan was an important guy in Israel. He was a prophet in the land. God spoke through Nathan. And God sent Nathan to David to deal with his sin. That's when I read that passage earlier this morning about, you know, where can we go from the Lord's presence? The truth is, when you name the name of Christ, you can't depart from God's presence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, it tells us in Romans. And where can we go from God's presence? The answer is nowhere. If I make my bed in the depths of sin and I believe Christ, He will come and somehow rescue me and pull me out of that and wash me off again. Somehow He'll rescue me. He'll send me a Nathan. So praise God that He sends us Nathans the prophets to deal with our sin to help us. Well, Nathan knew he was on dangerous territory. I mean, you just don't rebuke a king. You would have rebuked Saul. He would have killed you. He had prophets killed. Saul did. So Nathan knew that it was not unusual. You go tell the king something he didn't want to hear, kill him. You know, take him outside and have him executed. That wasn't unusual. You didn't do this. So Nathan knew he had to be careful. He had to speak the truth, but he had to do it with love and gentleness for sure. So Nathan goes in and talks to David. He tells David a story. He says, "Oh, King, I need your royal highness. I need your wisdom on a serious matter in the kingdom." He says, "There was a man, a rich man, a very rich man, and he had hundreds of lambs, hundreds of sheep. He was such a rich guy, had a full bounty of material possessions. And there was a poor man, his neighbor was very poor. And this poor man, this neighbor of his that had just one lamb. In fact, it really wasn't raised for meat. It wasn't raised to butcher. This man had this lamb and it lived with him and it slept in his bed with him like a puppy. And it was this beautiful lamb. It was so taken care of. And this rich man had some guests come from out of town. And instead of taking one of the sheep from his farm that was being raised to butcher, one of the hundreds that he had, he sent servants over to take by force the poor man's lamb. And he took that lamb and he slaughtered it and he fed it to his guests. Nathan was appealing to David's shepherd. David used to be a shepherd. David used to have lambs that he would take care of like that. He used to have a favorite little lamb, you know, Mary's little lamb, but this was David's little lamb. He used to have that favorite little lamb and take care of that sheep. He knew what it was to have a little pet lamb. And David instantly remembered all of that. It conjured up all these boyhood memories of all the shepherding David had done. And David immediately lashed out and passed judgment. That man, that rich man, he must die for his sin. David had just pronounced judgment on himself. Nathan the prophet did something very courageous. He looked at King David and he said, "You are that man. You have all these wives." David had 300 wives. David had maybe seven, I don't remember how many wives he had. Many, many, many wives. He had all these concubines. He had all the pleasures a king could have. And yet he took a man's only wife and then killed. You killed Uriah the Hittite. You are that man. Nathan was taking his life in his hands. God had told him to go confront the king with his sin, with gentleness, with love, and he did all of that. But his obedience could have cost him his very life. But he was still obedient to God. That's a good reminder for us that God may call us to go make peace with someone. And it might cost us something. It might cost us a relationship. It might cost us some abuse. I don't think it's going to cost you your life. I don't think you're going to be murdered, but I suppose in this day and age it's possible. But David, with Nathan, it was a real possibility that he could die for this. But he was willing to do it for the Lord. He was willing to do it for God. And Nathan went and spoke the truth in love. His motive wasn't to win one over on David. His motive wasn't to say, "David, you're wrong and I'm right. You gotta." His motive wasn't any of that. His only motive, was to get the writer of the Psalms to be able to sing again, to get David's relationship with God right again. That was his whole motive. There was no other motive behind it. And that needs to be our same heart. We need to be willing to go to the whatever degree God calls us to seek peace. We need to be able to confess our own wrongs before we ever talk about somebody else's stuff. And we need to be able to go to them with love, speaking the truth in love. We need to be able to do that with the right heart, with the right motive, for God's glory, but also that their relationship with God be reconciled. And if need be, our relationship with God be reconciled before we go. That needs to be our heart. Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that you would make this message from you, Lord, today. So this message isn't for me. This is your word. But if I had it to write, I would probably make it, you don't have to deal with conflict. Don't worry about it. Just move on to life. But that isn't your word. So God, we got to stick with your word because your word's perfect. Your word's flawless. Your word never lets us down. You tell us to take a step of faith. You're not going to saw the branch out from underneath us. So I pray today, Jesus, that you would speak into our lives, that you would give us next steps to do, that you would help us speak the truth in love, that you would help us get our log out of our own eye before we go. You'd help us take ownership and take responsibility for how we've contributed to the conflict way before we ever talk to someone else about how they've contributed. That you would help us keep in mind how we need to be an instrument of God to help people get their relationship right with God. That restoring their relationship with God would be the motive of our heart. And God, I pray that you would work that grace in us. And Holy Spirit, give us that wonderful grace in Jesus' name. Amen. At South Bay Bible Church, we believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. That God has us continually take next steps in our walk with God. So on your communication card and on your bulletin are the next steps that I want to suggest today. You may have something else, that's okay. But these are some next steps down at the bottom. I want you to mark them on your communication card because I want to pray for you on that next step. And on your bulletin so you don't forget them, okay? That's why they're in both places. So one of those next steps might be to memorize Galatians 6:1, that you who are spiritual should restore those who are caught in sin. You may want to memorize that passage of Scripture. You can pick the version and so on, but that may be one of your next steps that God wants you to take. The other one might be to, maybe you have a problem taking responsibility and confessing sin. Some people have never said, I'm sorry. Some people have never asked for forgiveness because they have such a hard time, admitting that they've done things wrong. And we've all been there. We've all done stuff wrong. And it's not going to make you look weak. It'll make you look stronger. So maybe that's where you need to commit to take responsibility for part in all of your conflict first. Just mark that if you want me to, and I'll pray for you this week. That's why you turn those communication cards in. The last one may be to align your motives in conflict with God's, and that is reconciliation, that they be reconciled to God. Maybe you've never thought about that before, and that you've got a conflict God's telling you about. Maybe that's a step you need to take. So whatever it is, and if it's something different, write it on the card and make a note, and I'll be praying for you along that line. I believe God always has us take another step of faith. They're not always easy. Conflict is not easy. But it is necessary for us to go through. So, with that, I want to remind you that the communication card is there and to fill that out. And we're going to turn that in just a minute. So if all of you would do that this morning, that would be a huge help. It's in your bulletin. Also, we received quite a few new members today. And we have one new member in our first service and our second service. We had Evan and Annie, John and Audrey and Donna in our first service that are new members today. And then we have John Wicks. So John, come on up and we'll give you your certificate today. It's a certificate to show that he's an official member of South Bay Bible Church. You can turn around. Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Praise the Lord. So give God praise for John. And you can be seated. We are so happy to have new members in the church. That shows the church is growing. And you know, praise God for that. We want to remind you that South Bay Bible Church, our mission, everything we do is about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want to make that front and center. If you need to grow in a certain area, let us know and let us help you. We're here for you on that. Also, we're continuing our study of prayer. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the prayer section. It's taken us a few weeks to get through that. There's a lot there, the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to finish that up this week, so come and be a part of that Bible study this Wednesday. Also, women's Bible study tomorrow at 9:00, so make sure you're a part of that. If you're new to South Bay Bible Church and you'd like to learn more about the church, I encourage you to take the orientation class. That's going to be next Sunday, the 16th, about 12:30 to 2. We don't go to 3, I got to correct that. 2:30. And we feed you lunch, and we have a working lunch, and there's a lot packed into that. And everybody who takes that class loves it. So if you want to know more about the church, I encourage you to take that class. Just mark your communication card so I can get you on for a lunch total for next week. And if you have any questions on that, see me. We also have Operation Christmas Child. We have a note in your bulletin about moving 1,000 boxes. So if we can help on that, the address is there where to meet and what church to move those to. And also, next Sunday, the 18th, is the last date to get a box in at the church. You can pick them up in the foyer. There's some examples of boxes and some stuff you can put in them. So the Operation Christmas Child, those boxes go all over the world, and they're a huge blessing. On the 29th, that's the day, the Saturday after Thanksgiving, we're doing a community Christmas celebration. And it's a great day that we're going to have a Christmas tree lighting. That huge tree outside is going to be all decorated with lights. We're going to have all kinds of decorations all over. We're going to have Santa Claus right in here with Mrs. Claus, and they're going to have families are going to get four free 4x6 picture with Santa. We're going to have the Grinch here. We're going to have hot chocolate and cookies. It's going to be a fun time. Now, some of you, and we got invite cards with Santa Claus on there, on the other side, all the details. So get as many of those invite cards as you want to be passing those out. And I want to share with you that some people say, you know, the church, Santa Claus, I don't know if that's a good thing to mix. Well, I would sort of agree with you, except that Paul says in his letters, he says, I became all things to all men that I might win a few. And then he was in, Scott and I were talking, we can't remember, it was Athens. Paul was in Athens, and he used the altar to the unknown God to show them, their idolatrous altar, to show them, teach them about Jesus Christ. So I use pagan things to reach people. They can relate to me on that level. So I have no problem using the Easter Bunny to teach about Jesus and using Santa Claus to get people here to rub shoulders with them. I don't mind that. I don't mind using that stuff. So we do. And that's what, you know, we're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And if I can get somebody dressed up with a red suit, I'm going to do it. So that's where we're at. So use these cards and let's win some people for Christ. So saying that, this is going to be a little weird announcement because it's not even past Thanksgiving yet, and I'm talking about Christmas. But on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have to have everything decorated for Christmas for Saturday after Thanksgiving. Well, Wednesday you're busy cooking. Thursday you're busy with Thanksgiving. You're shopping on Friday. We got to do our Christmas decorating before that. So on Sunday before Thanksgiving, not Wednesday, that's wrong, forget that, but the date's right, the 23rd, at 5 o'clock, we're going to decorate the sanctuary for Christmas. We're going to have a Christmas tree. You can bring a Christmas decoration from home, put your name on it so you can get it back, put it on the tree. We're going to have wreaths we got to hang up, lights, all kinds of lights going up the staircase. It's going to be beautiful. We do a great job. Lots of poinsettias, so we can use everybody's help. We're going to feed you pizza that night, so you can come for dinner. And then we'll decorate the place for Christmas. We need a lot of help because it goes really fast. An hour and a half or so, and we'll be eaten and done if we get a lot of help. Otherwise, we're going to be here for a long time. So come help us with the hanging of the greens on Sunday, the 23rd. Also, for this event, the Rotary is joining with us, and they're providing the hot chocolate and cookies, and they're buying their cookies from Restaurant Depot, which we praise God for. But we thought we needed some homemade cookies, too. So we're asking everybody that cooks, I'm going to make some cookies too. So if you're a man, you can bake, make a couple dozen cookies and bring them out. We're going to do. We're going to have a lot of homemade cookies. You can freeze them and start baking now. And, you know, cookies stay good. I just can't eat them. So don't bring them ahead of time. Bring them, you know, Sunday, Thursday, whatever, and we'll get them put away. So praise the Lord for that. Next Sunday, between the services, if you're new to the church, we want you to meet everybody. We have a much larger crowd in the first service, and this service is growing steadily over time. You look around, there's a lot of empty seats. Don't let that discourage you. This is a new service, so keep inviting people to the second service. It'll keep growing. But we want you to get to know some folks. So there's a fellowship, free fellowship, cookies, bagels, cakes. They have sausage today, and sometimes they have quiche and all kinds of good stuff. Come to that before the second service. Just show up at, you know, 10:15, 10:30. And you'll have lots of time to socialize and get a cup of coffee and meet some new folks. So if we could get our ushers to come and receive the offering, we will pray for that as they're coming. God, we pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver. We know you don't need anything from us, Lord, but you want us to reach people for Jesus Christ, so it's a privilege to partner with you in your work. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time to turn those cards into. Just drop them in the offering if you don't mind.